have one announcement today, but it's a really good one. It's not the first time you guys have heard it, but Josh Thomas is going to be doing another amazing study night on Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. I'm excited. Information sheets are located in the or on the credenza in the lobby. And there will be an information introduction meeting on Sunday, October 17th from 12:45 to 1:15 in the lower level main room. So it's going to be cool. You should read the sheets if you're interested or have questions. That's what that meeting is for. So if it's even something you think that could be cool, or maybe that's not what I need, I'm not sure, I'd say get a sheet, read it, go to the information meeting, ask your questions and see. If it's something we're doing as a church, it's something that there's a need for, that there's a benefit to. So at least consider whether or not that need is yours and the benefit is one that you could benefit from, right? Okay, that is our only announcement this morning. Like I said, before our teacher, Tom Burke, comes up to teach, we are going to sing number 20, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Number 20.
Thanks, Nathan. Didn't you rewrite that one, Hannah? I thought so, yeah. Some of you maybe have heard some of the hymns in our songbook, heard them elsewhere, and said, those aren't the words. Has that ever happened to you? That's because as we put many of these hymns in the songbook, you know, this is scriptural study groups. We're trying to stay scriptural, and occasionally a great hymn will have lines in it that aren't really what God's word says. And so oftentimes it's been my duty to tweak them a little bit, but this particular song, Hannah really loved it for years and wanted to go through it from God's word and make it a little bit more true to what the scriptures say. So thanks for doing that. Great song. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word, and I pray again today, Father, that your word can do what only your word can do for those who will receive it, for those who are humble to it, for those who are expecting from it, God, that this word can change us today. This word can cut through the armor down to the real meat of life and show us more clearly the path that you have for us to walk. And I ask that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to 1 Corinthians 7 today. Don't worry. This isn't going to be about marriage. I'm sure some of you were thinking that as soon as you heard first, right? What I'm going to share with you today, what we're going to look at walking through the scriptures, is based on something I was reading a few weeks ago where the individual, all in all, a great book, but it got into the thought that if, whatever you are in life, it's because God put you there. In other words, if you're a plumber, God called you to be a plumber. If you're a doctor, it's because God called you to be a doctor. I understand what that's based upon, because as many of you know, God is sovereign. God is in charge. God is going to accomplish everything he says he's going to accomplish. But occasionally, well-meaning believers, because they don't know there's a God of this world, they take that too far. When you hear Christians mention the sovereignty of God, it's helpful to stop and say, what exactly do you mean by that? Because we certainly believe in the sovereignty of God, in that the book of the Revelation, for example, isn't a possibility. It's definitely going to occur. But the Word of God still says there is a God of this world, right? And circumstances and conditions among people can change without God's will changing. So in that sense, you know, if you're a plumber, did God make you a plumber? Of course not. For good reasons, bad reasons, or other reasons, you chose to be a plumber. But you see, if you follow that thought, that theology of the sovereignty of God, then you've got to end with the conclusion that, well, everything that happens is God's will. So if I'm a plumber, it's because God brought me here. If I sweep up cages at the zoo, it's because God brought me here. And I think simple logic tells you that that's not true. But more importantly, the Word of God doesn't really make that declaration. One of the few scriptures that he referred to in making that point was in 1 Corinthians 7. So I want to walk through with you, starting, you know, this, as many of you know, this chapter is primarily about marriage. And it's in the context of if I get born again, if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and my husband doesn't or my wife doesn't, should I just move out? And the answer to that is in verse 16. What knowest thou, O wife, whether you shall save your husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether you'll save your wife? But God has distributed to every man as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, so I ordain I in all the churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in circumcision? Let him not be circumcised. You'll notice here it doesn't say called to, it says called in, right? So if you're one who's called as a Jew, who's been circumcised, don't try to get uncircumcised. If you're one who's called as a Gentile who is uncircumcised, don't try to become, but it's not speaking of God calling you to, it's speaking about God calling you in. Do we recognize the difference? It says circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Here was the problem verse for me, because indeed there are two forms of the word called used here. Let every man abide in the calling wherewith he was called. Thankfully, in looking at the biblical scholars who are a lot smarter than I am, they recognize that this first use of calling, even though it is the Greek, it's based on the Greek word for calling, that in the context it's referring not to a calling of God, but an occupation or a position. And in fact, I think virtually all of your modern translations carry that thought out, don't they? Who's got an NIV in front of them? What does NIV use? What word does NIV?
Situation.
That's okay. And that's the sense of it, certainly. It's the one problem verse, but when you recognize that in the context, and also in the use of this word in the Greek, it's not stretching the word to translate it here as your situation, your occupation, your position. And certainly it would contradict the rest of the context if verse 20 is saying that God has called you to be a plumber or a zookeeper, right? So let every man abide in the same situation in which he was called. And then that's explained. You'll see why verse 20 has to read this way. Are you called being a servant? Care not for it, but if you may be made free, use it rather. So if you're called being a servant, Don't make your object in life to not be a servant anymore, not be a slave. If you're set free, great. But if you're not, that's our object in life isn't to change our position. He that's called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also, he that's called being free is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. Be not ye servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he's called, therein abide with God. And that's really the point of the record. Whatever situation you're called in, God can work there. We've used the expression before, where whatever position you're in, that's your mission field. It doesn't mean God called you to it. God's called you to him. God's called you to Christ. God's called you to be a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't require that you change. Well, there are certain occupations you probably wouldn't want to stay in. But in general, looking at this group, none of you are in any of those occupations currently. Sometimes Christians feel that now that I'm born again, I need to change these things. And, you know, there are times where God might call you to change those things for a particular purpose, for a particular mission. But short of that, the point of this is, again, the overall topic being marriage. And then using some other examples to illustrate why. So you get married, you get born again, and your brain may tell you and your feelings may tell you, oh, boy, I could do a lot more for God if I were married to a believer. And God's response is, you stay right where you are as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And likewise, someone who's a slave might say, yeah, I could do a lot more for God if I escaped. And God says, hey, unless that happens, you can serve your Lord right where you are. You understand the point? And what's notable here is how often it speaks about our calling, that we've been called, we've been called, we've been called. And in Christ, indeed, we've been called. Not to a profession, though. The Christian has been called, but not to a profession. So what does God's word teach regarding your calling in mind? If it's not to be a plumber, well, we've seen already, we're called to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? What else does God's word say about this calling? Let's start in 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or a purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So first and foremost, this calling, we've been called out of something and we've been called into something, right? We've been called out of darkness, but we've also been called into his marvelous light. What else can we learn about this calling? First Corinthians chapter 1. If all that this calling entailed was out of darkness into his marvelous light, I'd be very thankful, wouldn't you? But it goes beyond that even. It's pretty amazing. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom, by God, you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Many of you, you know that word fellowship, koinoneo, is understood as what? A full sharing, a full sharing. We're called into light, but we're also called into a full sharing with the Lord Jesus Christ, a full sharing with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, do you have a few months? Most of us know that the Word of God speaks about our identification with Christ in two very particular ways. One is that in taking our place, he became like us, right? He took our sin upon himself. But then in his completed work, we become like him, often referred to as identification. We become like him. We share in all that he has and all that he is due to his completed work. When we believe on him, we share fully with Christ. What does Christ have for us to share fully in? Our sin? No, that was paid for, right? That was left in the grave. What's left in Christ? Holiness, righteousness, Yeah, glory. We've been called to share in that. You might recall Romans 8, for example, talks about us being joint heirs with Christ, right? How about Colossians 2? Let's look there. Colossians chapter 2, again, a section I know many of you are familiar with, but sometimes we forget it and forget to ponder what it actually means. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But then it says, and you are complete in him. In the King James Version, perhaps intentionally, it makes it appear like these two verses are talking about two different truths. He was filled with all the fullness of the, and then whatever completeness is, we have that in him. The fact of the matter is, from the text, this word complete means be filled full. So verses 9 and 10 are talking about exactly the same thing, that he was filled full with all the fullness of God, and you and I are filled full in him. So what are we filled full with? The same stuff he's filled full with. Boy, is that being called to full sharing with Christ? And you know, you might recall in John 17, that's exactly what he prayed for, right? That we might be one with him and with God, just the way he is one with God, and that we might be one with each other in the same way. It's a beautiful prayer if you want to take the time to look at it. But the point here is, in Christ, we share in all that he has, the access he has to God is ours. His holiness is ours. And I agree, I would feel blasphemous saying those words if we didn't read them over and over and again in God's word. You know, far too many Christians under the guise of being humble reject what God says. But this is what God says that you and I have been called into. That's part of our calling as well. And it doesn't stop there. Colossians chapter 3, another very important aspect of our calling that we must remember. Verse 15, it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Oh, we're called in one body. That does away with a lot of gospel songs I've heard about me and Jesus. It's me and Jesus, me and Jesus. In a sense it is, but it's me and Jesus and all of you as well, right? Even if you are on a desert island somewhere and are born again, that doesn't negate the fact that you are part of a body. See, he's called us not just to individual light and not just to individual identification with Christ, but he's called us into a body. Oh, I wish it was just me and Jesus. Do you really? If we read about what that body entails, I think we become very thankful that he's called us not just into individual light and individual relationships, but he's called us into a body. Because that body, the entire body, is intimately connected with Christ. It's Christ's body here on earth. And I'm part of it, and so are you. Would you like to be the one member that he relies on 24/7? Here on earth? I wouldn't either. But he's got a body he can work in. Sometimes my little part in that ain't doing so well. But he's got you, and we help each other, and we build each other up. And you see, we can carry out the entire will of God on earth as the body of Christ. I'm thankful that we've been called together in a body. I trust you are as well. Huge topic once again, of course. You know, you could read 1 Corinthians 12, read Romans 12, of course, read Ephesians 4, and you see that he's God put this body together. And when God puts something together, he does it very well, right? He does it right. You might remember not too long ago, Julie taught us about the stones in the Old Testament temple, how they fit so perfectly that there wasn't even the noise of a tool. They just right into place. If God would do that with his earthly temple, do you think he'd do it at least that well with the true temple of God? Of course he would. And he's put this body together. And it's what we've been called to, part of what we've been called to in Christ. And many of you know, again, if it's new to you, I direct you to Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and other places. As part of being called to this body, you've been called to have an individual ministry in that body, haven't you? It's so wonderful because, you know, at one time, I shied away from this one body thing, even though I could read it in the Word, because I kind of thought it meant that really fully committing to Christianity was like going into a believer factory. You know, if I fully commit to this thing, then I'm going to come out. We all come out the same way. You know, God knows we have that desire as well. And each one of us has a ministry in that body. Each one has something to perform, a service to perform, something that we're called to within the body of Christ, something that we're called to help each other within the body of Christ. And so although we're all members with the same rights and same privileges, there are differences. And one of the big differences is that we've each got a ministry to perform. I can't do what you do. And if you don't do it, then we're both in trouble, you see. That's part of what we've been called to. We've been called in one body. I mentioned before, there's no such ministry as spectator, right? If I'm being a spectator, then I'm negating the ministry that he's called me to in the body of Christ. All of these things we've looked at are things the Word of God says, if you're a Christian, you have been called to. And that means more than just an invitation, because once you the invitation was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the invitation. Whether you knew it or not, that invitation to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ was also an invitation to move from darkness to light. It was also an invitation to be a part of one body. It was also an invitation to share fully with Jesus Christ. All you may have heard was, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Okay, I believe that. But that was something, that was a calling. When we said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, all of that became ours. You understand my point here? It's not something he's still calling us to. It's something he called us to. It's spoken of as a calling, but it's a calling that we heeded when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I bring that up and emphasize it because now that you are born again, assuming you are born again, if you're not, please do heed that call. But if you have, does God continue calling us? Absolutely. Absolutely. And those are callings that you can say no to. When you believed on Jesus Christ, maybe if you knew that part of it meant you were going to be part of one body, you would have said, no, it was all part of one package. And when you believed on Jesus Christ, that became yours, right? Does God continue to call his people? Certainly he does. And those callings are to further service, further tasks that he has, that he wants us to do in this world. Obviously, one would be needs within the body of Christ, right? In the church, there are various services that need to be performed to take care of God's people. And God may work on you, work in your heart to be a part of, I'm not going to promote any one department today, but fill in the blank, whatever it is. You can ignore that, or you can outright say no to that. In doing so, we're closing a door that could prove to be a real blessing for our lives, but God is not going to bypass our free will. You're not just going to fall into a trance and wake up back in the AV booth there turning dials, okay? One very simple example is, you know, when we have manifestations of the Holy Spirit, I've used the figure of the Lord tapping on your shoulder. You know what I mean? He could tap on your shoulder and you could say, I don't want to do that. That's a calling I've said no to. So he continues to call us for those kind of things in the church and will continue to call us and gives us the free will, even though it's to our detriment, he gives us the option of saying no. There's another thing he calls us to, not in the church, but in the world. Mark 16. The This is one I've read a lot in some of your home fellowships the past few weeks. We're going to read it again today, Mark 16, verse 15. As you probably know, this is just before our Lord's ascension, when he got together with his disciples, or with the apostles in particular. He said to them in verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You know that doesn't mean Fido, right? It means every person. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to all creation. Now, the word call is not used in this verse, but this is clearly a calling, right? It's clearly a calling. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody. In essence, those who believed on Lord Jesus Christ have been called out of the world. And here our Lord Jesus Christ is now saying, now I'm calling you back into the world. If you've believed on him, you've been called out of the world. You can't change that. But now the Lord is pleading with the 12, I'm calling you back into the world. Some Christians heed that call all too well, right? They get back into the world so deeply that you can't distinguish him from the world. But he's calling him back into the world for a particular purpose, and that is to preach the gospel, to preach the gospel. Not just to dwell in the world, but to speak in the world. Many Christians like the idea of being called out of the world, but either they're too afraid or too apathetic to heed the call to go back into the world preaching the gospel. We can't be like that. You know, there are some who are well aware of this call in Mark 16, and they've endeavored to say, well, you know, that was to the apostles, but I'm not one of the apostles, so that's not to me. I think they fail to consider a lot of other clear records in the scriptures if you make a statement like that. One of them is that prayer I was talking about in John 17. Let's look there, John 17. Pretty clear here. Verse 18. So many things we're getting into today I would love to spend an hour on, but go through the files of the teachings on our website. You could find many of these things in more depth. But here in verse 18, this is our Lord praying. He says, "As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth." Look at this, verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Oh, so does this calling apply to me as well? If I've believed on him through their word, it applies to me as well. I've been sent into the world by my Lord as well, haven't I? I don't like that. Well, then you shouldn't have believed on him, because his prayer here is that everyone who believes on him through that word would be sent back in the world to speak that word to others. And then those who believe will be called out of the world and sent back into the world to speak that word, to be believed on by others. That's what our Lord set up. That's what he prayed for. That's what he desired. That's what he called us to. There's a calling in the Old Testament. We've got a song about it. And obviously in the Old Testament, when men or women were called, it's not identical to your calling and mine, but I think we can learn a lot from it. And that's the way in which Isaiah was called. Turn to Isaiah 6, please. In the Old Testament, we can read of many individuals who were individually called by God. And you know, I might add, even in the New Testament, there are times where individuals are called by God to particular tasks. We can read of Paul being called to a particular task. We can read of Peter being called to a particular task. That does happen at times. And maybe God will call you to a particular task in your life. But whether that happens or not, he's called you from darkness to light. He's called you to share fully with Christ. He's called you in the body. And he's called you to preach the gospel. Let's look at Isaiah's call, see if we can learn something from it. Isaiah chapter 6, we'll start in verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims. Everyone had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. The house was filled with smoke. And then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Oh, you see, Isaiah beheld the glory of God, and compared to that, he said, woe is me, woe is me. Isaiah saw how, it's not even enough to say how far short he fell of that, that he was in a whole different category than glory. You understand? And then flew one of the seraphims to me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth. And this is a vision, right? This is a vision. He laid it on my mouth and said, lo, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye indeed, but perceive not. And that, of course, pertains specifically to the people of Isaiah's time. But the point is, God called him to go, and God called him to speak. Somebody humorously, but I think very wisely, has summed up this section of Scripture as, woe, lo, go. And it makes tremendous sense, really, because there are three great segments here, three great occurrences here that really parallel with your calling and mine. And the first one is woe and should be. Isaiah beheld the glory of God and so saw his own uncleanness and saw his own unworthiness that he certainly couldn't say, here am I, send me. All he could say was, whoa, whoa. I believe most of us have experienced that, have looked at the beauty and the perfection and the righteousness of God and looked at ourselves and our only conclusion was, woe is me. If you haven't, then you just haven't looked at God closely enough yet. You might recall the Jesus Christ and the Pharisees when they were asking him, how come you always hang out with sinners? And kind of implying, you never hang out with us, Jesus. You hang out with those sinners. And he says, oh, well, you know, the physician doesn't, it just comes for the sick. Those who are healthy don't need a physician. And the Pharisee said, oh, good. Well, that's, he doesn't hang out with us because we don't need him. Because he never said you're not sick. But when they heard that statement, they perceived themselves as not needing anything. Yeah, we're fine. So now you go hang out with those sinners who need you, Jesus, because we certainly don't. Were the Pharisees wrong in their self-estimation? Yeah, yeah. Sometimes, and I know, you know, myself and maybe some of you, at one point in my Christian life, I didn't understand when people would talk about feeling unworthy or unrighteous. As a young Christian, I used to think, where are those thoughts? I don't have thoughts like that. I didn't have thoughts like that because I hadn't really looked at God closely enough yet and looked at God's standards closely enough yet. The more deeply we dig into God's word, the more we see, if we're honest, I could never crawl to his throne on my own. And I think many of us experience that still today as we approach anything that he calls us to. There's nothing wrong with recognizing that in and of myself, in my flesh, I am completely unworthy of this. I think any of us who teach in here on Sunday go through that. I go through it every single time I teach in here on Sunday. I fully recognize that I am completely incapable and unworthy of this, but that woe can then be followed by lo. Just like the angel said, lo, your lips have been cleansed. We dare not stay in woe if we're born again of God's Spirit. If you're not born again of God's Spirit, yes, you are in woe and need to, and you will stay in woe unless you believe on him, and then you'll have something to cheer about. We have something to be humble about, certainly, but we also have something to be confident in. Because when I recognize I'm completely unworthy, but then when I recognize, wait a minute, oh, I'm a child of light now. I am a full sharer with Christ now. I'm his representative on earth. He's made me holy. He's made me righteous. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, right? Holiness forevermore. My redemption, full and sure. He's all I need. When I recognize that, it's like God saying, you're right, Tiffany. In your flesh, not much there, but lo, lo, read this. This is who you are now. Isn't that beautiful? And that's what a great pattern for you and me. As God calls us to new things, it's very right and proper, and might I say very, very scriptural, to look at anything God calls me to and say, woe is me, I can't handle that. But it's equally scriptural to say, wait a minute, he's called me, then he's equipped me, and although I could never do it in my flesh, I can do it in his power. That's why Isaiah was able to do the final thing here. Let's read it again. Let's start in verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he laid it on my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who am I going to send? Who's going to go for me? And I said, hey, I can handle it, man. No. He said, here I am. I'll go. I'll do it. But why was he able to say that? He recognized his own unworthiness, but he also recognized that God had made his lips holy. The lips of Isaiah were not enough to deliver a message from God Almighty, but God purified his lips. God sanctified his lips. And then he recognized, I can say, send me. Well, he has sanctified not just your lips. He sanctified all of you. So if only he were saying, send me today, we could say, I'll go. But he is calling today. Who am I going to send? Who am I going to send? Who am I going to send? Although the calling of Isaiah isn't identical to yours and mine, we have a commensurate call of God given by the Lord Jesus Christ, like we read in Mark 16, and still applying to every one of us today, who's going to go for me? I think any of us who just look at our flesh and say, I can do it, put your hand down. But any of us who fully recognize, yeah, in and of myself, I can't. But, in what he's made me to be, send me. That's what God is looking for. That's who he's always been looking for. Isaiah could have said, and equally you and I could say, thank you for cleansing me, but I'm not going. But why would you want to do that? Why would you want to do that? I think many Christians don't realize, well, you know, just very clearly, I've talked to many, even in our church, who've talked about, you know, how do you keep the Christian life exciting after 10, 15, 20 years? You know, go to fellowship Sunday, go to fellowship Wednesday, read the Bible in the morning, pray a little bit, And how do you keep, you know, what keeps it exciting? Well, you know, the Word of God makes that clear. Where the Lord, you know, if we kept reading in Mark 16, makes it very clear that where our Lord is working is where the gospel is being preached. Not that he abandons us if we are not preaching the gospel, but that's where he's actively working. That's where the signs, miracles, and wonders are happening. That's where the fun is. You see? So I can say, thank you for making me holy, but then what am I doing with that holiness? I can read about it. I can read about my calling. I can read about my righteousness. I can read about my holiness. I can get all excited at my desk. But he says, go. I can't live it out at my desk. I can daydream about it, but I can't live it out. And folks, that's where the thrill is of the Christian life. Now, I recognize he didn't just give us this calling to keep us thrilled. We'll get into that. But it is thrilling. It is thrilling. You know, if we're tired of being the person who has nothing to share when the fellowship shares on Wednesday night or Thursday night, people talk about what God's doing in their lives, and well, of course you have nothing to share. Because he's saying, go, and I'm not going. This isn't a pitch to go out and bring more people into our church. Doesn't matter to me if you do or not. But much more importantly, our Lord has said, preach the gospel to every creature. And as we do that, life becomes effervescent. Life becomes joyful. And life becomes surprising. And we come home, and whether that person believed or not, we've seen our Lord working with us and in us in that process. And how can that not keep your Christian life alive and thrilling? I trust you understand. And I don't think a lot of Christians consciously say no. You know, I know my Lord wants me to go preach the gospel. I'm not going to do it. I think much more often we start our day so enmeshed in the things of the world that by the time the day is over, we haven't even stopped and thought, wait a minute. I was completely unworthy, and he made me completely holy and worthy, and he gave me something to do. And now it's 11:30 at night, and I'm just remembering that. You know, I think many Christians miss the joy of saying yes because they haven't taken the time to yank their minds and hearts away from the world first thing in the morning and back into where we want our minds and hearts to be so that we're prepared to go out in the world. And we're going out into the world remembering who we are, remembering what we've been called out of, and remembering what we've been called into as we step out into the world. I think much more often when we are not consciously saying no to God's call, we're just not hearing it because we're hearing every other doggone call way too loudly. But sadly, it amounts to the same thing as if we were just to say no to God, doesn't it? Either way, we're not accomplishing that which our Lord has called us to. If we take a few minutes in the morning and remember the important things, I believe our Christian lives, and if this does not apply to you, then God bless you, but I think it applies to many. Our Christian lives would be very different if we would only do that, just not let the world grab our attention first thing in the morning, not run to my email, not run to my whatever else we run to in the morning, not run to my memories from last night, for that matter, but run straight to him. You know, might that be a better way? You know, as I shared before, the purpose of this calling is not just to keep your life exciting, although it will. The purpose of this calling is much more significant than that. There are people at this moment being held captive by the most evil force in the universe, and they can't get out on their own. And we've been given the privilege and the calling of taking them out of his grasp. The message that we carry is the only hope for the men and women of the world. How could we keep it to ourselves? You know, I've shared with some of you recently, one of the reasons that from the very beginning we've vowed to not let politics into this church is because I don't care what political voices you follow, they're of limited use. They're of limited use. Maybe one will make better roads for you in your, you know, it may, and in small ways, governmental changes might be helpful or harmful to us as Christians. But, you know, in the bigger ways, and one of the reasons we don't see them mentioned a lot in the Word of God, certainly not in the first century, is because they're really powerless. Whatever government is in charge, they're powerless to handle the big things. What I was sharing with several believers recently is every political party believes they have the answer to crime. And, you know, for a while, there was an agenda on the left, you know, the liberal side, of we know exactly how to cure crime. Better education, better housing, better job opportunities. And they were in power long enough to bring in better education, better housing, better job opportunities. Guess what happened to crime? It went up. Oh, but then the conservatives come in. And, of course, they're going to fix everything. Well, they're clear thinkers. And they understood, no. The way to stop crime is to make the penalty more harsh. So harsher penalties, longer sentences. You know what happened to crime? Went up. Because neither side understands Adam. You know, Adam isn't going to be deterred from sin because of a prison sentence. Adam is going to sin, and Adam's going to sin, and there is only one way to fix that, and that's not through a political party. That's through transformation, one person at a time. And it comes through one message and only one message. You and I have the privilege of delivering that message, and not only the privilege but the calling to deliver that message in the world. We can give people a way out of their loneliness, their depression, their frustration, and most importantly, a way out of the grave via this message. Look at Romans 10, please. I might mention as just a side note, as we heed that call, another beautiful thing about it is you never know what it's going to become. You know, I spoke a little bit last week. Those of you who were here heard me talk a little bit last week about individuals who've asked me, why don't we have outreach programs to the poor and outreach programs to hospitals and prisons? And it's... Their assumption was because we don't care about people. Oh, no, they don't understand. We've deliberately held ourselves back from setting up such programs because we want to help people grow up into Christ so that your Lord can direct you. It would be very easy to set up a program, figure it out, make an announcement, who wants to join this program? 10 people raise their hands. But then you know what? You're signing up for something I figured out. You're signing up for something I designed. You're signing up for it because I persuaded you. How much better if you're just fully committed to your Lord, recognizing I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you want me to do? And he puts it in your heart. And then you actually say, here am I, send me. And you go, and others see the Lord's working with you, and they go with you. And then certainly as that bears fruit, is the church going to support that? Absolutely. But the church is not going to steal your joy of being the one who heard your Lord and obeyed his voice. Oh, do you understand that? There's great joy in going to help people, but boy, there's greater joy in obeying your Lord, helping people, helping the people that the Lord told you to go help. And then, you know, the church is, we're ready to support those things in every way possible, if as long as the Lord's in it. And the frustrating part for me has been waiting for those individuals to rise up, because I would love to see programs for the poor. I'd love to see programs for the prisons. Many, many times I've been tempted to set them up and let you sign your name to it, but doggone it, the scriptures call us to something higher. And so I just bring that up because that is a calling as well. And I believe many of us can be called, as we preach the gospel, we can be called to very particular areas of helping people where the gospel's at the center, but other help is available as well. But that depends on people saying, here am I, send me, right? Romans 10. Verse 13. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Could they call on him if they don't believe in him? No. How they can believe in him? They haven't heard of him. It's great questions, right? You can't call on him if you don't know who he is, if you don't believe it. And you're certainly not going to know who he is if you haven't heard about him. I've asked you about Hobart Schmedley, right? Change your opinion on Hobart Schmedley? No, you don't know who he is, do you? Okay, still don't. Good. So these are good questions. How they call on whom they've not believed? How should they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How are they going to hear without a preacher? And how are they going to preach except they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Oh, isn't that? How are they going to preach except they're sent? Well, we have been. We have been. Now, again, there may be individual things that you and I are called to and sent to, but the overall calling of go to the world, into the world and preach the gospel, that sending has been done already. Now, I should mention here, okay, because I understand we all have different situations in life. Some have brought out the point that where Jesus Christ said, go into all the world, it could be read as you go into all the world. It could be. It could not be. I'll give you that one. But still, as we go into all the world, are we remembering to fulfill that calling? You know, here it speaks about being sent. You'll note it talks about how beautiful are the feet. Isn't it interesting that it emphasizes the feet? Doesn't even say how beautiful is the mouth of those. How beautiful are the feet? Because feet go somewhere, you know. Well, I'm not able to go anywhere. Okay, let's say you're not. The very least common denominator, you're in a situation where you literally cannot go anywhere. I'd refer you to the prophet Ahijah, who was blind. And the king sent his wife to the prophet Ahijah, and she came in, and he said, I am sent to you. Remember that? The most important thing about this calling is that we heed it, remember it, and long to fulfill it. If you're really, Tiffany, you cannot leave the house. It's not because you're agoraphobic. It's just because you can't. Can you still long to fulfill your Lord's calling? So could he bring the queen to you? Yeah, so you could deliver a message to her. Oh, do you understand? Maybe some of us, you know, this doesn't necessarily mean go to another country. It doesn't even necessarily mean go to the city park for 2 hours every Saturday. But it means remembering that I'm from another place. And I'm not here accidentally. And I'm not here with no purpose. I have been sent. If I will remember that, and the only place I go is stupid McDonald's, I can fulfill that call. I can see signs, miracles, and wonders. I can work hand in hand with my Lord. Oh, do you understand? And there's great, great joy in that. And more importantly, there's great deliverance to those who are not going to find it anywhere else. Really, the... preachers aren't supposed to be negative, but I'm going to be a little negative. If your Christian life has grown stagnant, and only you know if it has, but it's not too hard to detect. I've talked to individuals over the years who've been honest enough to tell me, just not much spiritual happening anymore. The answer is very simple. Obviously, we want to continue in prayer, continue reading God's word, but I'm talking about people who read God's word every day, and they pray every day, and they feel, it's just kind of getting monotonous. You want to get unmonotonous? Get out in the world where the crazy stuff's going on. Get out in the world where you know God's going to work, but you have no idea how he's going to work until you're on point. Then you'll have something to share. I guarantee it. And that's, again, he's called us to this because the world needs this message. But we know an answer of God never costs anybody anything. An answer of God always adds to everyone involved in it. So how could God calling you into the world diminish you? It doesn't. It adds to you. It makes the reality of your Lord working in you and with you in this world something you can taste. But it's something that we have to say yes to. It's one thing we didn't say yes to in the new birth. We said yes to a lot of things that may have surprised us. We ended up out of darkness into light, full joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, part of a body. But now as part of that body, God's calling us again, and our Lord's calling us again, and we can heed that call. The riches of Christ to you and me have not diminished. So if they don't gleam like they used to, a good solution for all of us would be woe, low, and go, right? Remember what we were, remember what he's made to be, and then heed his call. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for calling us the way you have. I pray, God, that you've revealed these things because you want us to walk in your ways because you want us to be blessed, God. May we break down the idols that cause us to think that obeying you is bondage. Obeying you is freedom. And may we each see that more and more clearly, and may we each be more ready to say, here am I, send me. I thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.